During the first 3 weeks of Easter, the gospel readings invite our meditation on the resurrection appearances of our Lord. We have shared in the emotional elation of Mary Magdalene at the sound of Jesus' voice. We have fallen down with Thomas in utter awe before Christ's wounds. Our hearts have burned within us along with the Emmaus pilgrims at the table of our Lord. Our confession of Christ has been confirmed along with Peter and the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, where Jesus revealed himself yet again as the Lord. The first 3 weeks savor the surprising joy of Christ's living presence. They bask in the glow of his glory. They delight in the exclamation of angelic alleluias. They feast on the abundant life now present in Jesus' living flesh and blood. In other words, the first 3 weeks rejoice in what has come to an end, in what has been accomplished, in what has finally reached a satisfactory conclusion. A long, arduous path is finally finished. A hard-fought victory has finally been won. The goal of a seemingly endless pilgrimage has finally been achieved. However, dear friends, these 3 weeks are now past, and a fourth week begins. And on this fourth week, the Alleluias are perhaps not so new, nor is the Easter exclamation said with the high emotion of the Easter vigil. The resurrection appearances have all been read and preached and heard. Thus, this fourth week begins on a bit of a more somber note. It confronts us with a somewhat frustrating truth. And that truth is that the resurrection of Jesus is simply not the end. The fourth week of Easter is a return to routine. We hear again of shepherds watching their sheep and tending sheep and feeding sheep and guiding sheep. Indeed, this week we are like pilgrims rounding the corner in the sure hope of arriving at our destination, and yet we now see with dismay that there are more roads to travel. We must recognize that there are more battles to wage, more work to be done, more burdens to bear, yokes to be endured, crosses to be lifted up. This fourth week we must recognize that the road of salvation will allow no shortcuts. Peter must come down from the mountain of glory. Israel's joy at the Red Sea must surrender to the temptations of the wilderness. David's triumph over Goliath must give him up to endure the persecution of Saul and the burdens of a kingdom. The resurrection of Jesus is not the end. Such a truth can be disheartening. Perhaps even for the disciples, the resurrection of Jesus may have seemed like a shortcut to the end. It is almost as if we rejoiced on Easter because of the ease with which we find ourselves saved. The resurrection appears to be a bridge of escape. Instead of entering into conflict with our sins and the temptations of the devil, we believe that we have found a way to bypass them all. Instead of enduring death, the resurrection appears to be an escape from its hold upon us, a wide and easy path that transcends the grave's darkness, its corruption, and its sorrow. And so this week we begin to acknowledge that the path of salvation allows no shortcuts. We must recognize that in spite of the wakening of our good shepherd, the wolves have not admitted their defeat. The enemies of Christ and his church have not surrendered. They have merely reloaded their arsenals and renewed their aggression. They have experienced their own regeneration, a regeneration of arrogance and lies and deceit and hatred. Indeed, the enemies of Christ continue to pursue. They persist in their attack, and such enemies have perhaps recognized the weakness of the church. And that weakness is our impatience, our desire for a shortcut, Our refusal to endure and to wait, our willingness, therefore, to settle for a salvation that is too quick, too cheap, too easy, too painless. And so we have experienced our exodus in which God has fought for us, but now we must face the long, perilous journey through the wilderness. And we have rejoiced at the parting of the Red Sea before us and the resurrection of our Lord, but now we face the Jordan River, the crossing of which brings the certainty of war. And so the resurrection of our Lord is not an escape. It is not the broad and easy road to the end. It is not a shortcut. The resurrection demands patience. And so it is good and salutary to hear the proclamation of Micah the prophet, who now calls the people of God to prepare for this life of patience, of endurance, of long-suffering. Micah proclaims God's judgment against the leaders of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And for Micah, the sin of the great cities of Samaria and Jerusalem consists precisely in a covetous heart. They do not merely speak false words or perform wrong deeds. Rather, at the depth of their humanity, they desire false gods. They long for the union with the pleasures of the world. They seek a quick and cheap and easy fulfillment of their own lusts in the things of this world. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with evil. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for hire. Its prophets divine for money. They are impatient for the Messiah, and so they will settle for a political leader and a negotiated peace. They are impatient for God's justice, and so they will seek a cheap and easy judgment acquired at the lowest price possible. They are unwilling to wait for God's advent, and so they will settle for idols formed by human hands. However, God's answer to his people is impatience. Is interesting. It is not the wrathful punishment of a swift and hasty destruction. Rather, God responds with patience and long-suffering. Indeed, it seems in our text that God will now impose his own patience and long-suffering upon his people. God will give Israel a taste of the long suffering that he himself has had to endure at her hands. Now you are walled about with a wall, God says, and a siege is laid. Here there is no swift attack, but a patient and relentless siege. Judah's enemies will wait, and in that waiting there is a mercy. This siege is a costly grace and a tough love and a severe mercy. For the siege will now reveal the truth about Judah's idols. The siege will reveal the impotence of the gods in which she has put her trust. It will reveal just how unsatisfying is the food she has taken pleasure in. This waiting will show just how vain and powerless is the wealth and money she has acquired. As God says later through the prophet Micah, I have begun to smite you, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be a hunger in your inward parts. Through this siege, God will cause his people to despair of their own idols, to abandon their wealth, to disdain their food. Through his patience, God will now compel his people to desire something more than her wealth, something more than her fine foods, something more than a political leader with his temporary solutions and negotiated peace, something more than her idols. Thus the prophet proclaims, now you are walled about with a wall, a siege is laid. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who is little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore you are given up until the time when she who is in travail has brought forth. In these words, there is no quick fulfillment, no cheap or painless salvation, no wide and easy road, no shortcut to the end. With these words, the Lord subjects his people to a life of patience, endurance, long-suffering. Now she is called to wait. To wait for the virgin to bear a son. To wait for Emmanuel to finally come forth. She is called to wait for the child of Bethlehem, in whom alone there is true justice and perfect peace, and a feast that will truly satisfy her hunger in the inward parts. Such a prophecy fuels Micah's hope. Thus the prophet concludes his proclamation saying, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation." Dear friends, this week, perhaps more than any other week, this week of calls and assignments, this week of lack of calls and lack of assignments, we must recognize that Jesus' resurrection is not the end. There are more roads to travel, more yokes to shoulder, more crosses to take up and bear. The resurrection is not an escape from the cross. It is not a shortcut that avoids the heat of the battle. It is not a cheap and easy salvation. Rather, the resurrection is now the beginning. It is the source. It is the ground out of which our patience and our long-suffering and our endurance sprouts forth and bears fruit. It was for the joy that was set before him that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the resurrection is the joy that must inspire our patience. It is given to us not so much to conquer sin, death, and the power of the devil as to outlast it. The resurrection must inspire us to desire something more. More than this world, we desire him who created this world. And more than a regenerated economy, we long for the rebirth and renewal of the Spirit. And more than political victory and a negotiated peace, we must seek that peace which the world cannot give. And so the resurrection is now a call for us to wait, to endure, to suffer in the midst of sin and death until he who is our redemption comes forth. For we know that our Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after our skin has been thus destroyed, then from our flesh we shall see God. How my heart yearns within me. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.